Here we are tonight, Exodus 4:1, the great argument. Here's my proposition. Because of watching the way things work, Moses is going to have a conversation with God in chapter 4. And as we're looking at Moses having a conversation with God, I just want to clarify something. God speaks to your heart, and you know he can speak silently. He's like thought, or he could speak audibly. I've had both experiences, but mostly, predominantly, the voice of God is, you know, speaks to my mind. You know, often we read the scriptures, and in our mind, in this scripture, he was speaking audibly to Moses. That's nothing reflects such a thing. And what I mean is, he may have been. Of course, now I'm going to say this. The conversations they're having, whether it's audible or in his mind, God could speak either way. So I'm just kind of saying, when we read these things and we look at them, we just need to know that how the Lord does this stuff. So I just want to encourage you that we can have conversations with the Lord. Now, some people are very casual, and I do think unless the fear of the Lord comes into the church, we're going to have a problem, because I've heard people, you know, when they talk about God, it's like a buddy, and, you know, and he's, you know, they're shooting back and forth, kind of like guys on, you know, on a poker night. But God's speaking, and we're going to go to Exodus 4:1, and he's speaking to Moses, and there's an incredible insight here that I've always been blown away with this chapter because of the argument Moses has and the reluctance Moses has. All right, keep this. Let's do a little recap too. Moses is 40 years in the wilderness, right? Moses tries to help deliver his people. Now, I want to say this though, and I understand there's a lot of opinions about this, but there's just something I want to kind of get out for you to just consider. The scripture never says Moses necessarily strove to do the calling in his own strength. What Moses did, if he did anything, was misjudge the timing of what he did. He thought now was the time. It says even in the scripture that he refused to stay in the sins of Pharaoh's palace. So when Moses is out there seeing his brethren when he's 40 years old, he does this thing. It doesn't work out. Like I said, there's just not a lot. All we know is Moses tries to deliver his people. Now, through Moses' hand, a lot of Egyptians are going to die, not just the one soldier hitting an Israelite in slavery, but the whole army is going to be killed. And that's going to be at Moses leading his people through the Red Sea. But it's just interesting how we get here. And I guess I just want to bring that up because sometimes there's a lot of assumptions, and all we know is it wasn't God's time. God takes Moses to Midian. We know that in the end, Moses was more humble than any man. So I just wanted to bring that up because sometimes there's just not a lot written, guys. I've seen a lot of people teach on Moses' attitude, but there's nothing in the scripture that even remotely calls Moses' character into question when he kills the Egyptian and has to flee. Nothing. There's nothing. So I'm sometimes leery of putting a whole lot of writing into it, but we know that he fled because he was afraid, because he knew that Pharaoh would kill him. So a lot of interesting stuff here. But 40 years in the desert, whatever the timing of that is, it is what it is. But God is telling him to go back to Israel now, and he's telling him to go back to a place of failure. He's telling him to go back to the country that he failed. Now, I want you to think about something. Moses tried to deliver himself, right? He tried to deliver his Egyptians because he was called to do so. But God wasn't with the Moses at 40 to deliver the people yet. I don't believe there's an error here. I actually believe as he fled, I believe Midian was called of God. I don't know. I've heard a lot of guys preach this like there was an error and the error cost him 40 years. It doesn't even make sense, quite frankly, because A, no man is infallible. B, it doesn't make sense. The timing of God is what's going on here. If Moses missed something, he missed the timing of God. Because I've heard people preach elaborate messages, you know, he was proud or he was this or he was angry. And none of that is actually implied in the scripture even remotely. All is we know that he knew he was going to be the deliverer of Egypt. That's actually clear. At 40, Moses knew his calling already. The only problem is when he goes forth to do his calling, not somebody else's. It doesn't work. That's it. This is what we have in the scripture, guys. In fact, what we are told in the scripture, Moses was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. So a lot of interesting things. And I'm bringing this up for a reason, because God is not punitive or petty. And Moses didn't mess up, so God sent him away because he wasn't ready. If Moses wasn't ready, he wasn't ready by God's ordination. If Moses needed to grow, it didn't have to do, you know, you did it. Because I've seen people say, you know, his own strength. No, it says that he supposed it, if you look in other scripture, that they would know God was granting deliverance through him. Moses knew his calling, but the timing of the calling is where the problem happens. I'm giving you the scriptural reference, and this is important. And I bring this up because it echoes into our lives. People oftentimes, we get this understanding of who we are and what God's going to use us for. But I got to tell you something. The biggest errors I've seen in my own life is timing, 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 timing. There are maturity issues, because that naturally, if you go to the desert for 40 more years, you will be more mature than when you left at 40. And when you're 80, you'll be more grown up. But again, isn't it interesting that Moses already knew his calling? He knew what God was using him for. He made no mistake about it, but the mistake he made, it wasn't time to start it by killing the Egyptian soldier, one of Pharaoh's army. That's the problem. So again, I just want to clarify that, because for all of us, that we can really understand that to a better degree. Look at the scripture real carefully. Look at other scriptures that speak about Moses. And again, you're going to find it very blank, except that we know one thing. Moses knew he was called to deliver Israel even at 40. But God had no intention of Moses delivering Israel until he was 80. God is enacting. He's not reacting. Think about this for a second. God is not reacting to you. He's enacting to you. He's got plans for your life. So sometimes, but timing, how many of you know timing is incredibly hard for human beings? We're ready to go today. We're ready to go tomorrow. And I want to tell you something else. I'm hitting a stage in my life, and I say this because I'm your pastor, and those of you watching, I'm a teacher, but I'm hitting a stage in my life where more and more, as people ask God for things, I can feel it as they're praying in my spirit, the gravity of what they're asking. Now, let me explain why this means a lot and why I'm mentioning this. It means a lot because when you finally get to a place where you understand the severity of the things we ask God for and what it would entail, you are definitely maturing. You're getting to a place, because I hear people pray great things. And what the Lord does nowadays when people are praying for different aspects to be manifest in the spirit, God shows me, he's been showing me, I've been having like mind's eye visions as people are praying, and he's showing me just how heavy what they're asking is how heavy it is. Even when it's miracles, even when it's glory, even when it's power. And lately I've been seeing this a lot. So I will say this about Moses. He was 40 and now he's 80. It's 40 years later. He goes to Midian and God grows Moses into the man that truly can be the deliverer of Israel. The calling wasn't in question. Moses' confidence in his calling wasn't in question. God's timing, possibly Moses' maturity, that's a growth thing. So just want to encourage you tonight. I say that because it's really critical to kind of get a grasp on it, because I hear so many opinions about it, but it's an interesting thing. But we're going to begin today as he talks to Moses. And remember, this is after the Lord already says, I'm going to send you, you're going to go, it's going to happen. So I want you to do that. I want you to start too as we start. And this is more something the Lord bumped my heart with last night, so I'm sharing it with you. When you pray for things, don't say, you know, God, show me the horrible terror of the giftings I wish you to use me in. But say, Lord, I know there's a lot to this or that. And if you rose me up or raised me up to do this, am I that man? Am I that man? You guys got to understand, God's not sloppy and he's not a father that gives his 5-year-old keys to the good car. And the reality is, sometimes the man God is making us, we pray things even for our own life that we're called to, without a doubt. But we pray things in our own lives sometimes that we're called to later. Sometimes at the time, sometimes later. But you know you're getting, like I said, God will start to give you the gravity of something you'll ask. You want to see God move in real power? Because the minute God's glory really raises up through Christians, the persecution will be heavy and it'll be swift. So for all of us in our little comfort zones, and we love to live the way we do, go ahead and ask for God's glory on the street. And trust me, when you do that, your life will never be the same. And I don't mean everybody will love you and you'll get a million YouTube tags. It's not what I'm talking about at all. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to say there is a gravity to the things we ask. And like I said, the Lord gave me that vision of the church running out and a bunch of little kids with little wooden swords. And he said, this is actually what's going on here. They're not ready for any of this. They're ill-equipped. I've heard this through the years so many times, and my head spins sometimes. But let's be committed to God's growth in us in maturity. Verse 4:1, chapter 4 of Exodus. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses' question is our question. What if they won't believe me? I want to ask you a question. When God tells you to go do something, what is your first reaction? Do you go, if the Lord is saying it, there's no question to do it? It's not what Moses was doing. He was questioning God. The minute God gave him the task, Moses brought the doubts to God. The minute God showed him what to do, Moses begins to, and he's definitely in a way arguing with God. He's definitely, and he's arguing really, he's arguing with God not as to who God is, but he's definitely arguing with God to who he thinks he is, who he thinks he is. But I will say this, if God told me in a time period, you know, go over here, a lot of us brag and say, if God talked to me, I would never do that. And I not only don't believe that, I've argued with God relentlessly at times. But he says, what if they will not believe me? So this gets our question. We got to consider who's doing the calling. There needs to be a confidence that when God calls you to do something, that he's with you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, verses 2-3, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Now, there's two signs actually that the Lord does. Moses throws it down, what's in your hand. In verse 4 and 5 it says, but the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now, here's the deal. What's in your hand? People, listen, we're into talismans, so you can only imagine that in the modern church, the staff would be, there'd be bits of it sold for $15.95, you know, splinters and, you know what I mean, and all kinds of things. But the point is, God's going to bless what Moses handles, and not generically bless. A lot of times, people talk about abundance like a generic, just, you know, like money, you know, just coming out of the ATM nonstop. And God gives an abundance for a specific task. So when he says what's in your hand and he takes it, another thing is the serpent is Egypt. There's no doubt about it. And the devil. So it's interesting, isn't it, that his staff becomes a serpent. It's interesting that he handles it by the tail. And when he handles it, it becomes a staff. And basically the symbolism there, I'm not going to get really deep, but it's really simple. Moses is going to have his hands when he goes forth and the things that he handles and the things that he ministers, God has empowered his hands. And it isn't, like I said, so much a concentration on the staff as much as it is on Moses' hand and that God's with Moses. Okay. Now the staff was also what? Shepherd's staff. Moses is going to be the ultimate shepherd. He's going to lead over 2 million people out of Egypt. You know, for those of you who think your window has come and gone in the Lord, how would you feel about being called to the thing that you knew you were called to 40 years ago? And somebody hasn't seen you in 40 years because you're a fugitive and you don't want to be seen and God calls you to the thing. Think about this for a bit. It's absolutely, okay? So this is one of the signs, okay? And he tells him this, right? And then it goes on. He says, but if they will, you know, and then he goes on and I'm trying to, excuse me guys. 4:4:4:5. Okay, I see. Okay. Something kind of weird going on here, guys. That's okay. Okay, so he grabs a staff and he stretches it, right? And in verse 5, the Lord says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Okay? So God's saying, I'm going to give you a supernatural sign that will show that God is with you, simply put. The Lord furthermore said to him, verse 6, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Now leprosy, incurable, at least not exactly easy to deal with. And yet here it is. Then he says to Moses, then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. He said, if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. Okay, now this is what really grabs me here. I don't see the Lord being hard on Moses, do you? I don't see God, you know, Moses is nervous about the task, and the Lord shores him up. Like a father to a son, God deals. He gives him a couple signs. He says, listen, they'll know that I'm with you because a staff doesn't turn into a serpent. Nor does when you grab it turn into a staff again. Nor does leprosy get on your hand and then you put your hand back in your pocket and the leprosy's gone. So God picks two things. Now here's what's really important too. That area, the Egyptian area in Palestine, that whole area, you get green asp and stuff. A lot of the snakes, like around here, we have gardener snakes. They're nothing. You can grab them by the tail. You can even let them bite you. They won't hurt. They'll just wrap their mouth. And we used to play with gardener snakes all the time. And, you know, you look at it and you go, wow. But you start to understand that he does these things. Now, here's the deal. It goes on, all right, guys? He says, but if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So this is an amazing thing, don't you understand? And what I want to get into your spirit today, there's a patience that God is exercising with Moses. It's interesting. You can't be softer than God, nor can you be harder than God. You can't have a God that isn't represented in the Bible with a kindness that really is an enablement. But you also can't have a harsh God that isn't like a father. It seems to me knowing him is critical. Knowing who your father is, understanding his nature is critical for you. Because the thing is, oftentimes in your own life, you're going to see the things in the scripture reflected. But look at how patient God is. Now, am I espousing you to mess up, to argue with God? I'm not. Am I saying, you know, don't worry about anything? No, I think encountering your Father from heaven is an amazing thing, but I'm showing you how gentle he is with Moses because it's incredible. Look at verse 10 and 12. We're going to read this, and this is really what blew me out here. So God's got this patience, right? And he's just dealing with Moses. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Now, this is interesting. Moses was raised up in Pharaoh's house, so Moses would have been trained in and actually wouldn't have been slow of speech. So we got to ask ourselves something. There's a lot of theories that people say, he stuttered, blah, blah, blah. But I think part of what I would really look at the indication here is the 40 years in the wilderness. And to me, whatever Moses had in the house of Pharaoh, he absolutely regarded as useless for this task. Whatever earthly advantage Moses had had, well, also I want to mention this. Also, the fact that he killed an Egyptian soldier, it's problematic, okay? So whatever he thought as value now became worthless. So when he tells the Lord, I'm slow of speech, I've never been, because he even says, you know, recently nor in time past, not, nor since you have spoken to your servant, and he gives this thing to the Lord, and the Lord tries to encourage him. But I will say this, and here's what I believe about unbelief. That's almost, sounds like an interesting. When it comes to unbelief and God begins to tell you to do something, and it's a time thing where in the beginning, Moses knew that he would be a deliverer of Israel, right? Moses had no clue of the time. He knew his calling, but Moses necessarily didn't have the commission at the time he killed the soldier. 40 years later, in the Midian Desert, Moses is being told a time-sensitive thing. He's not just got a sense about his calling. God's like saying, hey, now's the time. You're going to go to Egypt. I'm going to use you to free my people. So isn't it interesting? Between knowing the calling and the launch of our calling can be two different things. And I want to say this tonight. I believe we grip onto our unbelief. Now, I want you to think something about really hard. I don't think, meaning I believe it takes more energy to hold doubt, negativity, fear. It's not that we hold it. And I've watched Christians do this so many times. You know, I got to tell you tonight, God wants to free you if you get into this a lot. But if God is moving in your life, do not watch your mouth. I've seen people that cannot help themselves, and no matter what good God does, they find some dark corner in it. And I get amazed. It's like, do you want the Lord to just stop? You know what I'm saying? He's doing this, he's bringing this to your life, and it's always a pocket. They got to throw in some kind of doubt. You got to hang on to doubt. I'm telling you right now, you got to hang on to doubt. But a lot of people say, I'm gripped in doubt. No, we grip doubt. I really believe that. We grip negativity. We cling to it because God's having this conversation. Moses is arguing based on what his ability he thinks he does have or doesn't have. But I believe we hold on to unbelief more and we refuse to give it up. I really do. Listen, when you say, God free me from unbelief, many times God's saying, let it go. So it's interesting because it's one thing if you're holding me and I want to run and I can't run because you're not letting me move. It's another thing if I'm holding myself and I want to run. Well, I need to let go and I need to move. So when I'm watching this thing with Moses and I'm watching his argument and his discourse with God, he's really hanging on to it. And the Lord gives him even miraculous signs. That's not enough. The Lord does this. That's not enough. He tells him what to do when he gets to Egypt. But God gradually brings. But I'm just saying this. Now, for those of you who say I would never argue with God, that's impossible because every Christian argues with God. Every Christian has argued with God. So a lot of times we read this and we find it incredible, and I'm not sure why we do. Because in a lot of ways, Moses reflects a lot of what's in man. But it's really incredible. So whatever you're doing, I want to say this tonight. When God's approaching you, if you want to keep reciting to God what he can't do, I would really suggest you let go of it. And then if God does bring you into the calling and you're doing and he's bringing forth stuff for your life, when you're walking in that promise, be really careful. Don't look for the dark lining. Don't complain. All right? That's a carnal, immature thing to do. It's amazing. If God's given you a gift and did something in you, then appreciate it and have gratitude and do not grip onto unbelief. I've done it and I paid a heck of a price for it. And I recommend you start not doing that. So, but again, we've all been to this place, all right? This is okay. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, or seeing? Consider who's called you. I want you to think about something, okay? This is the thing going on with Moses and God, and he's really saying, you know, you can do this, Moses. Moses is saying, no, I can't, you know? And even when God shows him supernatural power to pull off the calling, Moses still won't let go, all right? Now, let's read on in 13. It's an amazing thing. And I just bring that up because it really strikes me. This conversation between the Lord between Yahweh and Moses has always stunned me. Because it's such an amazing graphic of how we live and how we see. 13. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Wow. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. Now, this is what's incredible. It says the anger of the Lord burns against Moses, and really what you're seeing is a relationship, father-son kind of thing. God, it says the anger of the Lord actually burns. So God actually isn't happy. He's, the anger of the Lord burns. It's real simple. But I want you to just get a grip on this. Or where God, first the signs, then a third sign if he needs it. Moses still argues. Literally, then God says, hey, Aaron can speak fluently. Do you understand the steps of God? Do you understand the steps of God with Moses, getting Moses to get out on that journey? Now, I want to bring something up. Moses is going to, his leadership and his boldness and his total faith is going to be totally necessary. I'm going to tell you why, and we're going to teach through this, because his brother is going to build a golden calf and going to basically fall into complete error. Moses is going to stand up. The man that is standing, now check this out. The man that is talking with God and doesn't believe he can do what God's asking, that man that's standing there that day will be a different man even by the time of Sinai. And he will go up, he will talk to the Lord, he will see amazing things, and he's the one that will stand before the Red Sea. And he's the one that will say, stand and see the salvation of God, and he will hold out his staff, and the Red Sea will actually part, and the people will go through dry ground. So here's really a picture of what's going on in your life. God has many times given us a sense of certain things we're called to. Many times our timing does get really messed up. Because we live in a microwave world, and because impatience seems to be our better quality, many times God gives you the general gist of who you are, but you don't have a clue on the timing of things. And then you start going on the scripture, and you start to see this incredibly drawn-out process. But here's the other thing. As God gets Moses to step out, God knows full well what he's doing in Moses. And the Lord knows as he steps out, he's going to be changing Moses. Moses isn't just going to be responding to his ministry. Moses is going to be growing as a man of God. Moses is going to be maturing step to step. I meet a lot of people that look, basically at themselves. They do a self-study so much that they can't do nothing for the Lord. And they've got this imagery of this amazing launch, And many times you look at this story, and this is really broken up. And you've got a man that doubts himself and everything about himself. Now, is it the 40 years in the wilderness? Is it that he was a fugitive? There's a whole lot of things we can speculate on, but here's the deal. God very gently takes Moses by the hand, but he also very certainly gets Moses to do what he needs him to do. Many times the Lord is working with you, and he's taking you on small steps. Many times we're arguing with God, but we're committed to the call, and he's growing us. The man that starts the ministry, the man that when you respond to God's call or whatever it is, whatever God says to you, many times as you step, you're maturing. And Moses is going to. Because again, if you look forward to what happens at Sinai, what happens at the Red Sea, it's an incredible thing. It really is an incredible thing. And Moses is going to have to not only speak, Moses is going to have to stand up and truly lead the people. So even though at first Aaron was kind of being his mouth for him, that, you know what I'm saying, Moses is going to change. We are going to change. But the patience that God displays is absolutely off the chain. The way God deals with Moses is absolutely an insight to our Father. And so he goes on with this, right? And verse 16 says, moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand his staff with which you will perform signs. Okay? Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Again, there's another assurance for Moses. Just in case, Moses, you're wondering if you're still a wanted fugitive, all the men that sought you, meaning everyone that was anyone that knew to kill you, they're all gone. So as you walk in there, this is new territory, this is new things. But again, you guys got to get a grip. The reason I say get a grip on this, because it's the most amazing display of the mercy and the grace of God. And people have to understand, as God has dealt with man, he's always dealt in a measure of grace, always. Now, we've had the manifestation of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, but they call it grace upon grace. And what many rabbis talk about is there's a grace, there's a patience of God, a long-suffering of God. And he even assures them that the people that were after him, you know what I'm saying, that they were dead. Now, here's another thing. There's no cell phones, no social media. Moses has no way of knowing even if Aaron's alive. So when the Lord says, Aaron will meet you, I mean, a lot of it's mystery of what's going on. That's why he tells them, the men that sought your life, they're dead. Because, I mean, I want you to think about something being in Midian. You really are isolated. And then he does that, all right? But it's amazing. I just want to encourage you in that. God's trying to move you along, and he's doing so. He's doing so sometimes even when you're half-stepping it, okay? Sometimes the Lord is he's always graceful. And as he's leading you forward, that's why we need to submit to him. That's why we need to absolutely say yes to his leadership. Because even when we say yes, because if you notice, Moses goes. As much as he argues, he goes. As much as he seems unsure of himself, he'll take the step. And that's critical. Now, 24 and 26 are amazing. It says, now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, this is incredible, guys. The first time I read this, I read it three times because I was confused, because I thought God just told him to go, so I wasn't sure why God wanted to kill him after he told him to go. Here's the deal. Moses was a covenantal people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the list goes on. The sign of their covenant was circumcision, and you might as well equate their circumcision, it'd be like the blood of Jesus. It's their covenant. So Moses is going. Now, I can't write a lot into this except to say his son wasn't circumcised. Now, it's interesting, and you can leave it to a wife to know these things, because as the Lord wishes to put it, do you know what this actually means? It doesn't mean God was joking and like threatened Moses, you know, like with a strap. It says he wanted to actually put him to death. It reads how it reads. I hate when people grab scriptures and try to, well, you know, actually, I just think the Lord was standing in a threatening manner. No, it says that actually he sought to put him to death because Moses' house wasn't in order and Moses stepped out and he went to do the task of God with his house out of order. Now, this is really critical, and let me bring this up to you because this can strike at all our hearts. It's easy to go forth, and quite frankly, in ministry, it's easy to go forth and your house is out of order. And this is the launch of Moses' whole deliverance. So isn't it interesting, because the parallel, let me explain the parallel. The blood of Jesus covers your life, and in many ways, there's a parallel here. It is the reason you are a friend of God. It is a reason that God overlooks. It is the reason that you can commune with God. And even as God makes us more holy and God brings our life into obedience, the fact of the matter is it's blood in, blood out. So when you see this thing, Moses' house isn't right, because he's a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's part of the lineage. He's actually leaving, and the cutting of the foreskin, the circumcision, was an absolute mark of the covenant. And it's interesting that circumcision plays such a predominant part. Now, I have friends that they would, when their kids, they had boys, they would get a moil, which is a rabbi that does circumcision. And then a lot of people have it done in the hospital. But needless to say, the whole point to me is interesting, that here is Moses leaving. And in his mind, he was told to go. But in a sense, he should know better. And God wants this in order. Absolutely wants this in order. This is fascinating. Getting your house in order as you go forth. And if things are out of order, it can be very problematic. But this is actually deeper than the simple get your house in order. This is covenantal, what's going on. And Moses actually did not yet pull his son into this covenant, because they did that by the circumcision. So again, but it's, you know, it's funny, because you watch Zipporah. She's from the land of Midian. She, you know what I'm saying? She's in the land of Midian. And yet she has the wherewithal to know exactly what to do. There's not a lot of explanation, but the fact that she does the circumcision, throws it at Moses' feet. Now, I want you to think about this thing. She knows why the Lord stands there and seeks to kill Moses. She knows it. I mean, it's fast. It comes along, it clicks. Now, think about this for a minute. So, two's better than one, and thank God she was there, because am I correct? As Moses was proceeding, without this correction, the Lord sought to put him to death. This speaks to something that we often don't talk about. How important is the covenant? How important is the blood of Jesus? How crucial it is to why you are who you are? How important it is that it covers you in your life? It's everything. It's everything. It's everything. I can't say enough about it. We often take things lightly, and we shouldn't. We really shouldn't. We really shouldn't. You know, it's interesting. He seeks to put Moses to death. This is his guy. 40 years in the wilderness in Midian. He sends him now. And this is something Moses should have took care of. And that's the bottom line. And even based on the Lord's action, it's very obvious that Moses should have took care of this. But again, I'm going to say this. So I'm just trying to really say it again and again so you get it through. This is heavy stuff. We are working because of the covenant of grace upon our lives. We are speaking and hearing God because of the blood of Jesus that covers us. This covenant is so radical and so literal, you're not standing on your own steam. And it is critical as you proceed that you understand you're under the covenant. We also have to understand that we're a covenant people. Now, covenant isn't a deal. It's not a contract. Covenant is, it's relational. And we enter into it with our Lord. And again, We're under the New Testament and the covenant, and we're under the blood, but honestly, it's many times it's taken very lightly. And many people kind of think they stand on their own steam. This is why there's arrogance. This is why you'll get radical sin in the pulpit. This is why you'll get a lot of dirt coming out, because people forget they're covenant people. And when you're in a covenant with someone, that's relational. You're walking in covenant, you're walking in relationship with them. And this was covenant. And part of this deal is it means that much to the Lord. But I just love it. I love it. I mean, it's one of the graphics that you can never forget when you read it, you know. But again, Moses was going to proceed, and his house was going to be in order, and his sons were going to be part of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did it matter to God? The answer is in verse 24 through 26. How important was this to God? Well, you don't need to look for the answer. It's right there. God sought to put him to death. So, what does it mean to the Lord, the covenant even of Jesus and the mercy and the grace through his blood? It's just, it's clear in the scripture. We're almost done. Verse 27. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. People are hearing God. Isn't that awesome? Moses is hearing God. Aaron's hearing God. So it's funny, isn't it, that Moses gets stuck in the wilderness 40 years, but nevertheless, Israel's Israel. And Aaron and his brothers hearing God, and Moses is speaking to God. But here's the interesting thing. Moses goes to a strange land by himself. He marries Zipporah. You know what I mean? He's got a Jethro father-in-law. It's interesting, this whole deal going on here, because he is gone. But you've got Aaron, and Israel is being held as slaves in Egypt. So they're fellowshipping, but Moses is kind of out of the loop. So much so, I want you to think about something. God has to show up in a burning bush. It's almost like a reintroduction for Moses to remember who he is, remember his God, remember his calling. Really want to say this tonight too. Again, we live these quick lives so quick. And we have these little windows of ministry where we thought we really had it all. And this little time, this 10 or 20 years, this is really important. And I must have missed God, and now everything's over. And you look at the way the Lord seamlessly goes in and out 40 years. And it's just like that. And God appears in the burning bush, because now is the time. And the cry rose before God, and he's going to deliver Israel. And Moses, the man he picked many years before that, he's his man still. 40 years out of the loop. So I want you to just be encouraged tonight, because you got to admit, it's pretty incredible, is it not? But he meets him and he kisses him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. So this is really good. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. Remember the signs God gave him? He employed him. That's what it says. He spoke. He says, verse 30, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. And the response, so the people believed. So even going in verse 30, this is a beautiful thing. God tells him what to do. When Moses goes, he does it. And the miraculous, and I don't know if they call it miraculous, they're just supernatural signs. A staff becoming a serpent and becoming a staff again isn't a, it's supernatural, it's impossible. And the hand being, leprous and then being clean by sticking it in and out of the robe, again, these are things that are, they're supernatural, they're not natural. And it says the people, they believe. So again, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. And this is really critical tonight. I want you to think about this, guys. You've got all these years and you've got this labor and the slavery and the abuse and the pain, and I guarantee you, they wondered if God was even paying attention anymore. Don't you think, guys? Were they not going like, where are you, God? You know, one thing the enemy does, and I'm so thrilled about this, that they heard he was concerned and that he had seen their affliction. This is the thing. I don't know about you, but let's get a little personal here. One of the lies the enemy loves to do is he does love to make a Christian believe, for whatever reason, God's not with them anymore. God's not really involved in their life. Yes, God's there, but for whatever reason, they're not in that grid of God's concern. God maybe used them at one time, but the Lord's turned aside. They've cried out, but it's just, for whatever reason. And it's interesting. I guarantee you a lot of Israelis lived and died in slavery and quite frankly wondered, is there ever going to be deliverance? Will we ever be free? It's interesting though, because I love, they hear it, they see the supernatural power of God and they believe. It's as simple as that. But here's what I love. I love, then they bowed low and they worshiped. A lot of people don't understand the connection, the supernatural reaction of worship to God. It's as harmonious as eggs and bacon and more. It's just something, the supernatural reaction is we bow low and we begin to worship the Lord. Gosh, I don't like one of the things with modern worship that bothers me, I'm not talking, about the composition, but worship has become it's a melody-driven kind of, you can snap your fingers and you like the melody. But the act of worship where one bows low and begins to prostrate themselves down and they begin to bow and they begin to worship, it's God wants to do miracles in worship, I'm going to tell you. But the other thing is, the body, will it get there to that place? Will it get there? Because there's so much to be said now. In a lot of ways, too, what we've done, music's developed greatly in the church, in the Christian field. When I actually was first in Bible school and, early years, I think there was about two Christian artists. There wasn't, what we got today, there wasn't. But I will tell you something. Worship was pure. Now we've got this wall of sound and we're so overproduced. I've went to churches where the band was spectacular. Players were pros. They were hiring in studio players. The sound was album quality. In fact, they did the job of worship so the people really didn't have to. It was both entertaining, maybe even a little inspiring, but truly bowing down and entering in wasn't happening at all. Wasn't happening at all. And there's a miracle. And there was a word that Bruce had given about that the Lord was going to scatter. But he was also going to work through the word and through worship, and he was going to scatter his enemies. And the worshiping church that needs to rise up, it needs to be that almost innate response that we have. But as we get into this closure, here he is. There it is. Moses gets there. He's with the people. They're believing it. And all this good stuff has happened. And the next step is, well, we're going to go to Pharaoh. And that's going to be the next week. So praise God as we pray today. I want you to just get a grasp on this. God's working with you right now. In fact, in some of the craziness in your life, maybe some of the chaos, maybe some of the problems, the Lord has been nudging you and bringing you to places. If you're here in this sanctuary, I'm going to tell you right now, I've seen extraordinary things. And there will be more. But I really believe we're in a new era. We are. Things have changed. Things have changed in the spirit. A lot of people are going to kind of drive the program around the bus through, but things have changed. God's presence is going to be critical. Worship. Learning how to truly enter in. As long as the church thinks that worship's the part that's laborious and they want to get around it, they're missing the point. God's going to raise up a people that worship, and the enemy will be scattered. God's raising up a people that bow down, and they trust the Lord, and they get this response, they begin to bow down. But it really takes a releasing of our spirit. It really, you got to let go, you know. My introduction to the presence of God was through worship. That's not because I'm a musician, because that's exactly how many times the presence of God is on his worship. But I love it. They believed and they bowed down in worship. That's where we need to be. So let's all pray now. They believed and they worshiped. I love it. Father, as we close tonight in prayer, here's what I know. You are faithful to bring us from point A to point Z. You are faithful. You have called us by name. People are in the sanctuary. People are watching. They've got callings. But we learn from the 40-year gap that, Father, we get a sense of our calling. But, I can say this for myself. We, and even in the kind of sensing and the prophetic, we get the general just sometimes, but we mess up on the details. We mess up on the timing. Father, you saw this through. You're going to see us through. So I pray tonight as we dismiss, you are gentle and you will work with us. And I'm amazed at the steps. I'm amazed, Father, of how you've bring me many times from point A to point B. The testimony, I could write a book just on the mercy you have shown me. I could write a book on how many times you have stepped me into something. And the way you did it, it was amazing understanding. There was a patience. You are my Father, perfect in all ways. I pray tonight as we dismiss, God, Lord, there is a deliverance coming for the people of God. I believe that. And you're getting Egypt out of the heart of your people. That's something I know for a fact. And you're truly asking them to come out of Egypt, to come out of Babylon. You're calling your people. We've been tainted, we've been stained, we've been harassed and hindered, Lord. But there's truly a quickening, and I really believe a separation going on. So continue to deal with us. And Lord, as we look at Moses, may we be encouraged, because we look at Moses, and in it we see the image of a father and a son. We see the grace, your grace, your graceful Father, your patient. I pray tonight for encouragement for those that they even know a purpose. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. They sense it in their being. They know what they're called to be. They don't have all the details yet. And Lord, so many of us have did Midian. It's not always 40 years long. And Lord, I don't even think there's one Midian per life. I think we many times have been, many Christians have had a couple times in Midians and three and four times. But it's interesting, just like that, when it was time, you appear to Moses and you tell him what to do. In the same way, Lord, our callings are before you. Our purpose is before you. What you've asked us to do, it's before you. The season will be right. We won't have to strive. And you will bring the things about. I pray encouragement for everyone watching tonight. It says a year both to will and to work for your good pleasure. You will see us through. You're the author and the finisher, Jesus. So I pray tonight. And one last thing I pray. We are covenant people. We've entered into covenant. That means we've entered into relationship with you. And covenant, our covenant with you is so critical. It's the blood. That's how we talk to you. It's your blood that has cleansed us, that has atoned. It is your blood, Jesus. You went up and made sacrifice on high in the real tabernacle. Even today as I pray, that blood speaks for Mike Cipolla. It speaks perfectly. It hasn't aged. This isn't dried up. It's permanent. It's eternal. It sits in the holy place, holy of holies, in the actual tabernacle in heaven. Thank you for that. But we're a covenant people today, and I pray that you grow us in the fact that we're a covenant people. We're so blessed, God. I thank you for the patience in my life. It's incredible, Lord. Again, could write a whole book on it. It stuns me. But as we go forth, grow us, shape us, make us like you, Father. I pray encouragement for everyone listening tonight, including those watching from home. I pray encouragement. Lord, you don't make junk, and you know how to take us from one place to the other. And you don't, you know, your investment is in our lives right now. So help people to be encouraged. Lord, some are in a Midian tonight, and they're hurting. They are. They're in a Midian. They feel like they're in a Midian. They feel like they're isolated. They feel like they're away from things. Let your burning bush burn in their lives. Remind them that you're right there. Encourage them that you're right there. We pray all these things and we believe you tonight. Thank you. Thank you for Moses and the example he set for us. Your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.